A short series, and I've decided that I'd title this series Walking with God. And it came out of the series we just finished, which was the Easter Every Sunday. And so our last one in this series is kind of going to connect with that, as it'll be Jesus on the road to Emmaus, as we think of walking with God. But we begin at the beginning. A very good place to start, if you know Sound of Music. Genesis 2 describes God. And we just had that read for us. And Genesis 2 is, in many ways, the forgotten creation story. Most of us are familiar with Genesis 1, where God speaks and it happens. Genesis 2 gives an alternative account of how God creates. And it describes God sculpting, planting, sculpting, forming a beautiful garden for, not just the garden, but a beautiful garden for Adam and Eve to live within. And so chapter 1 demonstrates God's power. And it's a vital part of who God is. And it's a wonderful introduction as God says, this is who I am. I speak and planets are created. And those planets are exactly the right distance they need to be from a star, and the gravitational field is exactly what it needs to be for that planet to spin at the right speed and to rotate around the sun, the star in the right way, and for it to be that way for as long as it needs to be. And all I have to do is say the word. In fact, I don't even have to say the word, really. I could just think the word, and it would happen. And this is who God is, God the Creator. And He's referred to throughout Scripture frequently as the Creator, the Lord God, the Creator of heaven and of earth. In chapter 2, we get a picture of this same God who creates the earth. We're not told how He creates the earth and the seas in chapter 2. But we're given a different description of Him as He forms the earth. A picture of a God who gets His hands dirty. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had the option of speaking to my garden and it just being, I would be okay with that. You know, like flower there, shrub there. Now, I don't know that I would be saying, oh, I just wish I could get my hands dirty. This speaking and having it happen. You know, is, I was pulling out some weeds yesterday, and I remembered the verse that says, the wind, like a flower of the field, right, or the grass, the wind passes over it and it is gone. And I was like, why doesn't that wind come to my flower bed? Because this grass just keeps coming. I'm not saying Scripture was wrong, but clearly it didn't have my grass in mind. And so there I am getting my hands dirty. Well, God gets His hands dirty. And so look at this in Genesis 2. And notice how these are actions that God takes. We just read this passage, or most of these verses, and so I just highlight them here. In verse 7, the Lord God formed a man. Okay? Formed. He got his hands and he shaped it and he massaged it and he rubbed it and got it to look exactly the way that He wanted it to look. And then He breathed into the nostrils. Okay, so you have this, I don't know if you've ever gone to the beach and made a shape out of the sand. That's probably the easiest thing for us. And but then to get your face down in it and to breathe into the nostrils of what you've just made. It'd be strange to do or to try and do at the beach. But God does that, getting not just His hands dirty, but His nose. The Lord God planted a garden. He takes the man and puts him in the Garden of Eden. And then He says, I will make a helper. And the Lord God formed out of the ground all the wild animals, not just the man, but all the wild animals and the birds in the sky, and He brought them to the man. So, and then He takes one of man's ribs, closes up, this one's not there, verse 21, closes up the place with flesh. And then when He had made a woman, He brought her to the man. And so God is busy, right? Do you get that feeling? Like in chapter 1, God, like it's 12:01, if he was using our clock, okay? 12:01 on Sunday, God says, let there be light. For the next, 23 hours, 59 and a half seconds, 59 minutes and 59 and a half seconds, you sort of picture God. I mean, I know it says he doesn't rest until Saturday, but I'm not sure what he was doing. All right. Between the moment when he spoke at 12:01 in the morning and the end of the day. And then the next day, as God creates, he speaks at 12:01 and it happens. And then God maybe just watches it. Maybe he just puts it in motion. Maybe that was, he says, you've got 24 hours, universe, to sort of, and things whirl and twirl and shake and flash and bang and it all takes place. I don't know. I don't know what it looked like. But here God is busy in his creation, shaping this, moving that, planting that, bringing things here, breathing them, breathing life. And so God gets his hands dirty. And here's the thing, he's doing this not for his own enjoyment, his own benefit. He's doing this as he interacts and relates to his creation. And so as he forms the garden, he knows that he's going to place a man within it, and humanity, in his intention is for humanity to live there. And so he doesn't just say, boom, a garden. It's more like, no, I think I'll move that tree over there. Oh, not quite right. I'm going to adjust that. I want this to be perfect. And so he's busy and he's adjusting and he's making it and getting it just right. And it must have been something fabulous. And so God interacts constantly throughout this process with his newly created man and woman. Back in verse 16, he talked with Adam of chapter 2. He talked with Adam and told him not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This wasn't just done before Adam arrived. It wasn't just done before Eve arrived. It wasn't just done while Adam was sleeping. God was doing this while Adam was there and witnessing it. And God says to Adam, he talks to him, interacts with him, and says, don't eat of that tree. And so the point of all that is to say that Adam knew who God was. Right? He didn't just wake up one morning and hear a big voice from up in the heavens. Right? Adam knew who God was. And he knew what he sounded like. He knew what he sounded like as he spoke. He knew what he sounded like as he walked. He just knew God. And so when we come to chapter 3, there's a lot going on here. Larry mentioned this in Bible class this morning. Briefly, we usually focus on the fall. Adam and Eve eat the forbidden fruit, and they're about to receive their punishment. And in verse 8, we're told that Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They heard the sound of the Lord God as he walked in the garden in the cool of the day. How do you picture that? I sort of, maybe you picture like from a Disney cartoon when there's a giant coming, you know, and he comes through the village and the windows rattle with every footstep. You know, stomp, 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 stomp. Everybody's hiding. You know, Gulliver's Travels kind of thing. You know, that sort of, is that what God sounds? Maybe you think of wind like a tornado ripping through the Garden of Eden. Uh-oh, here comes God and he's not happy. Maybe it's just a rustling of leaves. Perhaps God revealed himself as a person or in some form and approached them and they heard that. What would it be like? And so we take a, we're not given those details, so we take a little interpretive leap here. It seems that the man and his wife recognized the sound of God because they'd heard it before. And it's quite possible that this evening walk with God was a regular, maybe even a daily event for Adam and Eve. And regardless of the frequency, the point is that they knew. They knew what it was to walk with God. To walk in the garden with God. And can't you imagine perhaps some of those earliest walks as God says, see that tree there? Oh, you're going to like that fruit. And see that one? Those berries? Oh, Eve, you're going to love them. Adam, that mango. Now I tell you, you take that back to Eve. Yeah. And so those walks as they explored the garden, as God taught them and showed them and cared for them, they knew what it was to walk with God. And so this idea prompts me to consider the question of why God created the universe and humanity. Why all this effort? Why all this work? Why did God do this? Would God really come down out of the throne room of heaven each night and just hang out with Adam and Eve? Is that what he did? Or was he coming down each night to check on them and make sure they hadn't messed up? Maybe to give them some more rules. Don't touch that poison ivy. I haven't built up your immune system yet. What was God coming to the garden for? What was the relationship? What was the dynamic that he was seeking with his creation? Now, if we respond too quickly, we might suggest that God created humanity because he was lonely. Or maybe God needed help in some way, so he created us. But God doesn't need creation to make himself complete. Any sort of answer we give to that question of why did God create us that indicates that God was somehow incomplete challenges who God is. And so within the unity of the Trinity, I know that's a big word that sometimes intimidates us to try and explain and understand, but within that unity, the Father, Son, and the Spirit experienced a loving relationship that was complete without us. I don't know, it's a little sobering, isn't it? Hey, God didn't need us. It's like, I like being needed. I like to have a purpose. I like to have a reason for being at a particular place. Like, yeah, no, God could take you or leave you. Didn't need you. Lived for an awful lot of eternity without you. But maybe that's not really his attitude. We have this loving unity of Father, Son, and Spirit. And just as under ideal circumstances, a husband and a wife will decide to interrupt their lives to expand their loving relationship and have children, creation is a product of the Trinity's love. You see, when we experience love, love longs to expand. Love is not something that can be contained. Love, by its nature, longs to expand. Okay? And because when we say, no, the love that we have is just us, well, now it's turned into some sort of selfishness. Not love. To say that what we have is so special that we're not going to share that with anyone else in the world. We're going to seclude ourselves. We're going to build walls and barricades. And we're just going to say, well, we love each other. It's like, well, no, this isn't working. What you have there is something else. Love seeks to expand. And so it's not surprising to see all three members of the Godhead involved in the act of creation. Because creation came out of God as a whole. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, you may want to turn there if you have your Bibles. But we have this, before we get to that, we have this summary statement that God the Father creates all things through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's a fairly standard explanation of the creative act. God the Father creates all things through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so this was God as a complete being saying, let's expand our love. Let's share our love. Let's allow others to experience our love and relationship and the goodness that we experience. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6, Paul explains, he says this, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came, and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came, and through whom we live. Okay? So creation comes from the Father, through the Son. And if you remember that breath, the word breath, ruach, is wind or spirit. And so that life-giving spirit flows from God into man in that instance and gives life to humanity and to creation. And so from the Father, through the Son, by the power of the Spirit. And we see the Spirit occur, for instance, the Spirit, the wind over the waters, in Genesis 1, as it pops up in different places there. And so from the beginning, God has longed to have a loving relationship with us. While sin interrupted his walk, whether it was daily, weekly, monthly, whatever, while sin interrupted his walk with Adam and Eve, God still desires to walk with us today. What's the thing that stops God from walking with us today? The us, right? It's like the question isn't, does God want to walk with us? The question is, do we want to walk with God? Right? So that's what, there's no reason. The only reason that God says, you know, we say God wants to walk with us. Well, if God wants to walk with us, he can walk with us. No, but the question is, do we want to walk with God? And so that's something for us to think about as we go on. The Bible closes in Revelation with a new tree, a new creation, but still a God who knows his people intimately. I'm going to read from Revelation 21, and starting in verse 1, it goes like this. John the Apostle writes, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Remind you of anything from the Genesis reading? As God created Eve and then brought her to Adam. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among his people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe, and that's pretty intimate, isn't it? Right? I mean, for God to say, I'm going to move my headquarters. I'm going to move heaven from the throne room, wherever heaven is, down to earth and live among people. That's a great step of intimacy and connection. But then it goes on and says, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. Can you imagine what that feels like? Can you imagine that when you're at your saddest, when things are going wrong, when you're hurt the most, that God gets out his Kleenex. I don't know how soft that is. Does he just grab a piece of cloud? You know? But it says he wipes our tears from our eyes. Is there anything more tender than that? Those of us who are parents, we've been through that process, haven't we? As our child comes to us and they're crying and we get our handkerchief out, grab a Kleenex, use our thumb, and just wipe those eyes dry. And give the child a hug and say, you're safe now. It's going to be okay. And so God is doing this to his people and he says, there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That's a wonderful promise, and it tells us that God knows the things that hurt us. God knows the things that make us sad. God knows the things that we experience. He's not distant from us even now. He says, I created you. I know what pain feels like. I know the sorrow of death and absence and mourning. And he says, but there's going to be a day that that passes away. And I love you so much, I will get out my handkerchief. And I'll wipe your tears myself. Because I care about you. Because I walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. And I picked them up when they stumbled over a tree root. And we just kept going together. And he says, at the end of the story, I'll be there for you. And even in the new heaven and the new earth, he says, I'll wipe your tears. I don't think that's an ongoing process. It's like a one-time thing. But he says, you'll come to me and I'll just wipe your tears and we'll move on through eternity without that sense of sadness and loss. And so God wants us between these two trees, between these two creations, to trust him and to love him as he loves us. What does that look like as we live between the trees? I turned here to Psalm 119, and these verses are fairly familiar to many of us, but maybe not all the verses, and maybe not to everyone. So Psalm 119, starting here in verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light on my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it, that I will follow your righteous laws. I have suffered much. Preserve my life, Lord, according to your word. Accept, Lord, the willing praise of my mouth and teach me your laws. Though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will not forget your law. The wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. There's a lot in there, but it begins, just this section, begins with this well-known verse, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And the psalmist is saying that as I walk through life, as I travel along my path, that God, I'm taking you with me. Okay? I'm taking you with me. Your word. I know it. I love it. I dwell on it. It comes with me wherever I go. And then as we look down through, I just want to, the rest of that passage, if you have it there, it's a passage that describes a reality that I think many of us can identify with. In verse 107, it says, I've suffered much. Verse 108 says, accept my praise. Right? You get 1 week where it's been really hard, and the next week you're like, oh God, everything is so wonderful. And it's not that we're flippy floppy about our relationship with God, it's just how life goes. Verse 109, I take my life in my hands. 110, the wicked people out there have set a snare for me, enemies, they want me to trip up. And then just closes that out by saying, your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. And so I think that's really a good sort of summary of how life goes, right? We have the hard weeks, we have the good weeks, we take risks and we know it's going to be difficult. Something's ahead of us, a project at work, a paper at school, and we go into it anyway. And then sometimes it just seems like the world is against us. Maybe it's specific people are against us. Perhaps it's a marriage or a relationship or something that's breaking down, and it just seems like they're out to get me, God. But God says, I'm there, I'm walking with you. And if God's word is a light to our path, a lamp for my feet, a light for my path, then I'm walking with him. And so, this last verse describes the Jewish attitude towards God's law, towards God's teachings, God's statutes. They didn't regard it as oppressive. They didn't regard it as a heavy burden. In fact, all of Psalm 119 is praising God for his law. And that's strange for us to relate to, and I think it's not the problem of the psalmist, it's the problem for us to try and understand why is God's law so good. I think we've oftentimes read the New Testament in such a way that we've trained ourselves to think of the law as God as bad, as a negative. But the psalmist is like so thankful to God. And I think the Jews in general were. And the reason is they regarded God's law not as a penal code. Not as we're going to, you need to keep this or else there'll be punishment. But rather, it was like a roadmap. It was more wisdom than law in many instances, I believe. It was, this is how you live a good life. This is how you live a life that honors God. This is how you remain my people. This is how you receive the blessings of God. And so the laws are a gift to guide God's people through life. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. And so I don't want to complicate the message today. I simply want to encourage you to consider in your life, what does it mean for you to walk with God? When we talk about that, what we're really saying is that we have an opportunity to experience Eden. We get to reach back to creation and pull a little bit of Eden into our lives. We get to reach forward into eternity and pull a little bit of new creation back into our lives. We get to experience what it is to walk with God. And so we're approaching summer. This is a time that, well, maybe this is summer, okay? Soak it in while you can. I'm going to just go off the calendar, not the weather, all right? So, otherwise, summer might be over on Monday, but we're going to go like the next 3 months or so. We'll be optimistic between now and worship in the park. And it's a time that for a lot of us, our schedules change, right? If we have kids, that's certainly the case. Or if you have grandchildren, your schedule will change. So how will you walk with God this summer? It changes up. Vacations are a great thing, but vacations oftentimes mess up our relationship with God. Because we get in a routine for the majority of the year. Whatever your routine is, it may be, well, I get up at 6 o'clock, I get dressed, I get in the car, I drive to work, I pull over in an empty parking lot, and I read my scripture, read my Bible and pray with God for 15 minutes, and then I go into the office. And you may do that 5 days a week, and you do that for, you know, whatever, 50 weeks of the year, and then you get 2 weeks of vacation. You know what? You don't get up at 6 o'clock in the morning anymore, and you don't drive into the office, and you don't pull over into the empty parking lot to spend time with God. And so what do? Well, you head out to the pool. You go trim the bushes and mow the yard and clean the gutters. And you go and you get busy. And then when oftentimes maybe our vacation is over and we come back, and it's like, oh, 6 o'clock or 5 o'clock or whatever time that alarm used to be set for, it seems so early. It's like, if I sleep in 15 minutes longer, you know, sort of ease my way back into it. You know where that 15 minutes comes from? We still shower, we still dress, we still brush our teeth, we don't skip breakfast, but man, by the time we get in the car to get to the office, we don't have time for that 15 minutes spending with God in the parking lot. We say, well, you know what I'll do? I'll just do it in the traffic, stopped at that traffic line. So God's lucky if he gets a minute and a half by the time we're done. And so summer, as we change our schedules, change our routines, go on vacations, enjoy different things, sometimes it messes with our spiritual life. Sometimes we started out walking with God, and by the time we get to the end, we're sort of, you know, occasionally making a phone call to see what's going on with God. And so I want to encourage you to be intentional this summer. I like this picture. I'm going to keep it for the next couple of weeks. But it's this road. I know it's a road, but imagine it's a path. And it has twists and turns, and it's actually up and down a hill. And it is also through different seasons there. And the idea is that, in using it in this context, is that God is walking with us, wants to walk with us through those turns, through those hills, and through those seasons of life. And the question is, do we want him to walk with us? Do we want to walk with him? And how are we going to make sure that that happens? How are we going to make sure that we spend time with God? And so I want to throw out just some ideas. Maybe you want to write one of these down. Maybe you want to take some action on this today. And the first one is, find a Bible reading plan for the next 3 months. You may want to start it July 1st. You may want to start it today. But find a daily Bible reading plan. Don't get too excited and say, yes, that's the one. Okay, I've got a list here, and you're probably not going to do all of them. So wait till we get to the end. But find a three-month Bible reading plan. You can about get through the New Testament reading a chapter a day at that rate. You could get all the way through Psalms, pretty much. Well, you might have to go 4 or 5 months with that. But do 2 Psalms a day, and you'll get there. Perhaps something else you'd like to do is get a prayer partner. Find somebody and say, look, I would like to get with you and pray once a week. I would like to be able to email you or text you at any time in the week and just say, hey, pray for me, I'm having a hard day. Hey, pray for me, I'm meeting with my boss, I don't know what he wants. Pray for me, I have a project that's due, or a presentation I'm giving, or I've got the grandkids coming over. Like, find somebody that you can reach out to routinely, regularly, as a way of saying, just, you don't have to intimidate them and say, like, let's do this forever. Let's be best friends forever. but do it for the summer, okay? And see how that works for you. Maybe you might like to just check in with myself or with one of the elders or with our wives and say, hey, can I just check in with you? Maybe once a week, every other week, once a month. And I would just like to be able to know that I can have a conversation about my spiritual life, about what I'm reading. Do you think you could set that time aside for me? And I'm sure that we would be happy to do that, speaking for the elders without even asking them at all. And their wives. Didn't ask them either. You might like to read a spiritual book that's not the Bible. You can do that. You won't get in trouble. Maybe you'd like to read 3 of them. Maybe you'd like to research a particular topic. And you just say, this is my project. I'm going to give myself a project for the summer that keeps me thinking about God. And maybe it's different from what you do the rest of the year. But that can be okay. Maybe you would like to commit to family devotions or praying with your spouse. And say, look, I know this is a crazy time of year, and there's so much going on, and it's hard to establish a routine, but we're going to make sure that at least, fill in the blank, once a day, twice a week, Monday to Friday, we're going to spend time praying as a family, or spend time praying as a couple, or we're going to do this. Read a book of the Bible together. And really, in all of those things, what we're saying is, what steps are you going to take? How committed are you to experiencing Eden this summer, in the months ahead? Would you like that? Would you like to have a day like today, and the sun shining, and the birds singing, and it's not too hot, and you know, you can just enjoy yourself, you know, take your shoes and socks off and put your feet in the grass and maybe in the creek down the back if you want, you know, go to the beach. And then while you're there, just say, "Hi, God, it's good to be with you today. Let's go for a walk." And we can walk with God. Because it's not just about a spiritual moment. It's not just about this special time or space that we create. The reason we would do that is so that we set time aside so that God will be with us all summer, all day, every hour, whether we've texted our friend and said, "Pray for me," or not, because we're just in constant communication with Him. And God walks with us because we want Him to be walking with us. We want to be walking with Him. And He reaches out and makes that happen. So what will your summer be like? Can you come back at the end? Can you come back in September and say, "My summer was one that I spent walking with God, and it was the best summer ever"? Maybe it's the start of a new life, a movement towards a new creation and a closer walk with God. If we can encourage you today, if you've never made a step towards God, then I encourage you to talk with myself, talk with someone here at Lawson Road that you trust, and talk. What does it mean to spend time with God, to walk with God, to be part of His family, to experience His forgiveness, to overcome the barrier that sin has created? We'll talk about the difference that God makes in our lives and how we can experience that. If there are other needs that you have on your mind or your heart today that you would like us to pray for, you didn't put them on a prayer card, you just want to share them with the congregation, we'll do all we can to encourage you and to keep you pointed towards God. Just come to the front as we stand, and we're going to sing, and we'll just encourage and support you as best we can. Let's stand together.